Morning, we're going to be continuing our study of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. As I've mentioned several times in the past, I consider these words to be of very great import in our spiritual lives. Things we need to be thinking about, as I stated at the end of this sermon, he says, if we hear these words and do them, we are wise, building our house on the rock. If we have heard these words but we're not doing them, then we are foolish. And we're building our spiritual lives on the sand. And unfortunately, at the end of our lives, the house will fall. So it's very important, brethren, first of all, that we hear these words. And secondly, that we are doing these words. Many of us have heard these words before. But sometimes through busyness, through the things that are going on in this life, we forget or we stop building. And so it's good from time to time to just review and think about these things. And so as we look at this section, he begins the next six things with this term. You have heard that it was said, but I say. You have heard, this is what the world considers to be the threshold, but I'm telling you it's not the threshold. You have heard that the law, you shall not murder, only applies to the actual act. But I want you to understand that it does not only apply to the actual act, it applies to everything that leads up to the act. That the command not to murder also forbids the anger or the derisive words that could lead up to it. And so anything that could ultimately result in an act of murder must be removed. And so Jesus is giving us an interesting consideration here, and it's something that we want to look at. As I say, there's going to be six of these. He's going to deal with murder and anger. He's going to deal with adultery and lust, with the reasons for divorce, with taking oaths, with taking vengeance, and with loving and hating our enemies. So each of these offers a loose submission. An easier way to fulfill the command, but it's not the true intent of the law. And so Jesus is putting things back where they belong. I'm going to put all these up here so we can talk about them. Many of God's commands can be taken in a loose way or in a strict way. And God expects us to assess the command and take it as far as it can possibly be taken in all fairness. And that's what God is looking at, especially in these concepts here. We don't want to bind where God has loosed, but we don't want to loose where God has bound. And so God is intensely interested in the amount of time that you and I take to try to figure that out. As I look at a command, the command not to forsake the assembly, the command to pray without ceasing, the command and responsibility to give as we have been prospered, the command and responsibility to no longer be angry, and all of the things that are being dealt with here, where is our threshold of repentance? Where is our threshold of confession? At what point in the violation of a command do we feel the need to feel the godly sorrow? And that's what Jesus is asking us to look at here. He's asking us to look at the command to not murder and actually develop an understanding that this command doesn't just mean the actual act. The need to repent begins the moment that I feel anger. And so we can't ignore these words. Now the verse behind me, which I'm not going to read right now, but it's a verse that we've just talked about, has the idea of building foundations or not building foundations. And so these words of the Lord are setting up an interesting set of circumstances that we will come face to face with. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now I know every one of us wants to come through that moment unscathed. We want to come through the moment in which God will pass judgment on our lives. And Jesus is very concerned. There are certain key things, certain stumbling blocks that could lead us to see everything that we've worked for falling into the dust. And so he chooses to pick those things. And many of the discussions that he has with the Pharisees, dare I say debates? Because the Pharisees didn't take these things lying down. They didn't like the fact that he was making things more stringent. They wanted a service to God that was comfortable. A service to God that would give them the opportunity to continue being selfish, to continue living their lives the way they wanted to live it, and yet believe that God was happy with them. And we see this in many of the denominations today. There are many churches in existence today that are continuing the mantra that the Pharisees had here, which is given by Jesus in Matthew 15, and that is, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And so we have to put the commands where they belong, or we will find the terrible situation that arises. Now, no one likes to feel this godly sorrow. It's a bitter feeling to have to endure the guilt, the remorse. As I say, all of these emotions that he talks about. What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. These are exhausting emotions. They're not emotions that we enjoy having to pass through, feeling guilt, feeling sorrow, feeling remorse, asking for forgiveness, pleading with God, feeling the fear and the anxiety. But we have to feel those things whenever we sin. And Jesus says it's not reserved for murder, it's reserved for anger. It's not reserved for the actual act of adultery. These emotions need to be felt whenever you feel a desire, whenever you feel an interest. And so all of these things, Jesus is trying to help us understand where the actual line of sin is crossed. And brethren, if we miss that line, and we don't repent, we don't feel these emotions, and we don't confess, if we confess our sins, well, now, what I would have confessed if I'd committed the act of murder, I now need to confess whenever I feel the anger. Whenever I feel anger that would lead to murder, whenever I feel anger with a person, and we'll talk about this and develop this as the time goes by, I have to go through what I call the repentance process, this godly sorrow, producing a change of mind, producing the change of life, which creates the confession and the desire to want to make it right with God. And that's all that the Lord requires of us. And so the godly sorrow reserved for murder now needs to be felt with the angry and derisive words. And now the confession that was reserved only for the actual act is now been taken by Jesus. You need to confess when you feel that anger. You need to confess when you think those words in your mind, when you think idiot or jerk or stupid. That's a repentance. That's a need of repentance. That's a need of confession. Those emotions, those inner thoughts are all, we're responsible for them. And they are forbidden by the command not to murder. That's the understanding that I get from this. And that's what I understand. And so as we look at this, what is anger? Where does the line get crossed? Well, what did Jesus say? You have heard that it was said, you shall not murder, but I say unto you that whoever is angry with a brother is guilty. Now, if that's the case, then any time I feel anger, I'm going to have to repent. Every time I feel anger, I'm going to have to confess. Now, if it's just between God and I, then I'll just have to confess to God. But if I expose it, now I'm going to have to confess to God and to the person who was the brunt of it or who witnessed it. And so the apologies have to be given because the guilt has been incurred. And that's really what Jesus is trying to get across here, is that the guilt for the act does not accrue at the moment of the act, but at the moment of desire. And that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 7, that it was the coveting that got him into trouble. The desire. I died when that commandment came. And the coveting that I felt led to my death. Now at that point, He's responsible, and he needs to do something about it. So when Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother will be in danger of the judgment." So what am I supposed to do with that as a Christian? How am I supposed to internalize that? And as I say, we need to give it very careful thought, because it's going to keep us out of heaven. There are two words for anger in the scriptures. We only have one. When we read anger, when we read wrath, we're pretty much thinking about the same thing. But the Greeks had two different ways to put it. One is used of the quick outburst. I think we've all heard the illustration of putting a sappy branch into the fire, and that sap ignites, and it just roars into a fire, but within just a few moments, it's gone, because there's no substance to it. It was just a momentary thing. It raised up. It went away. Is that the anger Jesus is describing here? The second anger is a more settled anger. It's the anger that grows over time. First, I don't like you. And when I see you, I don't like you. And then you do something that irritates me, and so I get to where I like you less and less. And pretty soon, every time I see you, I have this curdled feeling of disgust or frustration in my heart. And I'm looking at you with derisiveness and with feelings of anger or vengeance or desire to harm. And so that's a different word, and both of them have the same, both of them are sinful, but Jesus is not talking about one of them. He's talking about the other one. So Jesus is using this word. This word means to build. This is the anger that some of us feel, as I say, when we get into a confrontation with someone, we don't forget. Now, Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Get it taken care of and forget it and restore the person and don't mistreat them and don't continue to hold these feelings toward them. But some people, this is the idea of watching a plant grow and swell and become bigger and bigger and bigger. That's where the word comes from. And so it means anger that is building and building and building, and we don't take care of it. And the second word is just passion. It flames up and goes away. Now, some people are afflicted with one. Some people are afflicted with the other. Some people start with the one and it quickly grows into the other. It just depends on our mental makeup. It seems like every individual struggles with some of these emotions more than others. So as you look at these things, we have to make this decision whether or not we are afflicted with this. Is this an issue that we're dealing with? As I've said in many times in the past, not every lust in the scriptures is something that everybody deals with. And so some people are going to look at this and they're going to say, well, I don't really have a problem with that. Well, then you're greatly blessed. But if this is something we struggle with, then this is something that Jesus wants us to understand is you've got to deal with it. You can't keep it. If you keep it, that's just a sin. That's a sin that is going to keep us out of heaven. And so as we look at this, I'm not going to deal with this one. Generally speaking, when we see the word orge or we see the word wrath, we understand that this is an abiding feeling. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This is a settled feeling on God's part toward all of those people who are hindering his plan, causing people to stumble, causing people to lose their souls, causing people to have difficulties in this area or that area. And God has revealed, we see it as Sodom and Gomorrah, we see it at the flood, we see it with Israel at Babylon, we see it with Israel with the when the 10 tribes went into Babylonian captivity, we see it over and over again, and we will see it on the judgment day. In Romans 2:5, but accord with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, this is not the quick flare-up that goes away. This is the settled feeling of indignation and irritation and frustration that God feels toward those people who are not doing what God wants them to do. But there's a huge difference, because the wrath of man will not produce the righteousness of God. So for man to feel this wrath, Jesus says, I don't want that. God knows how to deal with love and wrath, and he constantly is keeping them in check. And so, whereas before I become a Christian, the wrath of God is abiding on me, the very moment I become a Christian, God removes all of that wrath. But many of us don't have that ability. When we feel this feeling, and so Jesus simply states, I don't want you to have this feeling of anger, this feeling of wrath, this settled feeling that you don't like someone. I don't want that in my people. So in Ephesians 4, we have both the words. So be angry is the word for settled indignation. But do not sin, do not let the sun go down on it, though. So it can come up in a moment, but get rid of it. Then let all bitterness, wrath, which is thumos, anger, which is orge, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. So which one do you struggle with? Do we have that quick flare-up, irritation, frustration that's gone in a moment, you can't even remember, it's like it never happened? Well, that's still a sin, that's still wrong, that is still condemned under the word wrath. But when we feel this feeling day after day, that's what Jesus is concerned with. Jesus is concerned with this settled feeling that doesn't go away. And so anger with a brother, the moment the sin of murder is imputed and needs repentance. So, Jesus says the precise moment of guilt is when you feel the anger. And that's where I have to watch, and that's where I have to repent, and that's where I have to confess, and that's where I have to remove. The battle has to be inside. Battle should never be on the outside. No one should ever see this. It should never go to the words. We should be fighting it internally. And if we are angry, Jesus says, you've got to repent. You've got to confess. This is the moment that this has to happen. And so those of us with a temper, we first of all have to identify, is this anger or is this wrath? Am I primarily afflicted with anger that flares up in a moment and then is gone in a moment? Now, I have to repent of that. But that's not really what Jesus is dealing with here. Jesus is dealing with the settled indignation of somebody we consider to be an idiot, somebody we consider to be a jerk or stupid or foolish. And that individual, whenever we see them, we just kind of grit our teeth. Now, not outside, but that's how you feel on the inside. I don't like that person. And I don't want to be around that person, and I don't enjoy that person, and I really wish that person wasn't around. And maybe if they passed away or something bad happened to them, we'd be happy about that. And Jesus says, I don't want that in you. I do not want to see that in my disciples. Now, we can be in that situation, but we need to understand something, and that is, it is the tipping point of sin when we are angry with a brother. Now, I can be angry with the sin, but not the sinner. Anger at sin, anger at evil, anger at wickedness. Think about Lot. Lot vexed his righteous soul with their ungodly deeds. God does not want me to witness the ungodliness and mistreatment of other people without feeling a sense of outrage at the unrighteous deed, but not at the unrighteous person. Jesus' concern is that we, as we say it in our language, we hate the sin, but we don't hate the sinner. We're angry with the sin, but we're not angry with the sinner. We want to destroy the sin, but we don't want to destroy the sinner. And that's a line that every one of us has to take. We have to figure out how to do that. We have to figure out, how am I going to go through life dealing with frustrating situations? Let's face it, brethren, people treat people unfairly. Like I say, when you come into a room and a little kid has taken something from another one, and they're squalling and talking about how unfair it is that they've taken something that belongs to them. And mom and dad need to intervene. And we need to deal with the conduct, but we don't want to harm the person. We want to harm the attitude and remove it. And that's why we discipline. And that's why God disciplines. And so Jesus says, don't be angry with a brother. Don't be angry with the person. With the deed? Yes. With the conduct? Certainly. With the person? No. You have to make a line. You have to draw a line. We still want the salvation of the sinner, but we hate the sin. Hating even the garment, is the way Jude put it, hating even the garment that is defiled by the flesh. Yes, we need to hate sin because it's like disease. I hate disease, but I don't hate the person afflicted with the disease, but I want to destroy the disease. And so Jesus says we want to destroy the conduct, but not the person. And that's a fine line sometimes, but it's a line that we have to make. Because as John put it in 1 John chapter 3, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. It's just that simple, in God's eyes. You just don't have the courage to do it, but you're still guilty of the act. The hatred, the anger, the feeling, the settled feeling of indignation, you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding with him. And then in Romans chapter 12, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, in other words, God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So here we get a pretty clear picture of what Jesus has in mind. I'm going to defer all punishment to God. God will take care of that. That's not something I want. I'm going to pray for that person. We'll see this in the next, actually the last one, where you pray for those who despitefully use you. You pray for those who are doing evil because you want their salvation. Vengeance belongs to God. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If you couldn't feed him, then you're guilty of the sin that Jesus is describing here. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. What coals of fire? Well, hopefully a sense of uneasiness that the things he has done to us that should cause us to respond in kind. You remember what Jesus said to Paul? It's hard for you to kick against the goad. Paul was persecuting these Christians, but they weren't responding right. He considered these Christians to be evil, wicked people, but they were always responding with love and with submission and with kindness. And it was hard for him. Those were the coals of fire that are being described here. But anger would circumvent that. Anger would short circuit that. If I don't like someone and I have an opportunity to help them, I may not do it. And God doesn't want us to feel that way, and he doesn't want us to act like that. Now, the next thing that Jesus talks about are derisive terms. Calling somebody a name. And Jesus says, the word raca means a senseless, empty-headed man. And it was a term of reproach. Now, we don't use raca today. We have our own terms, and I'll show them in just a moment. But raca is a transcription of the Aramaic insult, which basically means, you idiot. It expresses vexed disparagement. It's the way we feel sometimes. I've seen this, and sometimes Christians will do it. You go into a restaurant, and you have an inept waiter. And you start treating the inept waiter like an idiot. Maybe you say things to him, you're rude to them, you're obnoxious to them. That's not the way a Christian should treat people. That's not how Christians who are serving Jesus Christ, we don't treat people. We don't act as though we are superior to them. We don't use terms like this. Now, it's one thing to point out, look, I know you're doing your best, but you've made a mistake. You brought me the wrong order. But it's quite another thing to disparage them and make them feel like they are an idiot. And Jesus never did that. You never see Jesus treating people in a way, again, of contempt. He don't treat them. Yes, people do stupid things, but they're not stupid. It's one thing to condemn the action, but it's another thing to flush the person because we condemn the action. So morose, on the other hand, which we have as the word moron, denotes dull, sluggish, hence stupid, foolish, morally worthless, a scoundrel, more serious than Raca. The latter scorns a mind and calls him stupid. Morose scorns his heart and character. We're just not in a position to do that. We are not judges. Somebody can do foolish things. That doesn't mean they're foolish or stupid. It just means they made a mistake. We've all done it. I've made mistakes before. You've made mistakes before. And it's always wonderful when the person that saw it treats us with respect and says, well, I know you could have done better. Don't worry about it. Just let it go. But when we treat them with contempt, when we treat them with scorn, then we've crossed a line that the Lord doesn't want us to cross. And so here's just a few of the synonyms that we have in the scriptures. I'm sorry, that we have today. If you look it up in a dictionary, terms of derisive or contempt, these are the ones that people use today. I don't know if you use any of these or not. I've used a few of them in my time, but I try not to do them anymore. And if I do, I see that as a repentable offense. I see that as a confessable offense, because that's where Jesus put it. If you call someone any of these names in a derisive way, you have violated the intent of the command, you shall not murder. Now, you say, well, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, it doesn't matter whether you agree with me. It's what Jesus said. Now, you may say, well, you're taking this too far. I don't know how I could be taking it too far. We looked at the definitions, and so to treat someone with contempt, to dress them down, that's a repentable offense. That's a confessable offense. If we don't do that, we're building our house on sand. We are not building on these words. And so this is something for all of us to take very seriously, because in our culture today of Americans have their rights and Americans are people who don't tolerate any form of disappointment or frustration or mistreatment by others, Christians need to rise above that. And so when we're thinking these things, we need to be very careful. As James put it, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed both blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be. So our words... by your words, you'll be justified. By your words, you'll be condemned. By our emotions, these are things that God can see. Oftentimes, no one else but God and me know that these things have been done. So the real intent of you shall not murder is a simple progression. Everyone who is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of the hell of fire. So Jesus places anger where they place murder. Now, I may not like that, because it may be part of my character. Maybe I grew up in the world, and it's my character to disparage people. It's just the way I am. It's my personality. That's how I am. If you mistreat me, you're going to hear about it. I'm very blunt, I'm very rude, I'm very obnoxious. Well, that you just have to learn to live with that. Well, the Lord says that's not going to fly. The command, you shall not murder, is violated with anger. It is made worse with derisive terms like Raca, and even worse when you say you fool or you moron. So name calling is progressive. So anyway, brethren, as we ponder these things, you may or may not like what I've said this morning. And that's all right. I understand. I don't always word things well. I can take that. But I believe that what I have preached is what Jesus was inferring here. And I think we can make that point even more clear next week when we talk about lust and adultery. Because it's exactly the same. Any feelings of desire have violated the command, you shall not commit adultery. Any feelings of anger have violated the command, you shall not murder. So where's the repentance supposed to begin? With the anger. And so as we pick up our songs of encouragement this morning, and as we think about this, now we have to make a decision. Is there something I need to do? Is there something I need to change? Is there something as I sing this song that I need to think about and I need to repent of? Maybe it's a private thing. I didn't get to this next verse, but he goes on to say, if you remember you have aught against your brother, or your brother has something against you, go and take care of that. Maybe that's the value of this sermon today. Maybe there's someone you need to apologize to. Maybe there's something you've done that you need to come forward. You've just brought shame upon yourself or on the church. Or maybe today is a day that you need to be baptized into Christ and make your decision to start living for the Lord. If there's any need or any desire that you have, then we give you that opportunity while we now together stand and sing.